topics. Hot topics. There's our graphic here. It says, guaranteed to make you uncomfortable while you sweat in your seat. Hot topic series, too hot to handle. And in this series, we're talking about all the hot button issues revolving around Christianity, spirituality, and the Bible. Last Sunday, we started off by talking about how we can trust the Bible. And I started with the Bible because the scriptures are the basis for everything in this series. I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm here to tell you what the Word says. And last week we learned that the Bible is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, interestingly enough, prophetically accurate, and that the Bible has the power to transform lives. If you missed last Sunday, you can listen to our podcast or watch the service on Facebook Live. But today I'm dealing with the issue of alcohol. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Talk about alcohol, or as William Shakespeare called it, the enemy men put in their mouths to steal away their brains. That's from Othello, the second act, if you want to look that up. The enemy men put in their mouths to steal away their brains. What does the Bible say about alcohol? Can a Christian drink, and should a Christian drink? This morning I want to give you five truths about the Bible and alcohol. Number one, the Bible forbids drunkenness. The Bible forbids drunkenness. Okay, there is no thou shalt not drink wine in the Bible. I know some of y'all wish there was, but there is no strict commandment forbidding alcohol whatsoever. There is no thou shalt not drink wine. I believe there's good evidence why we shouldn't drink, but there's no absolute prohibition against it. There's no thou shalt not drink, but there is a thou shalt not get drunk. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians clearly tells us, be not drunk. In other words, getting drunk is a sin. Oh, come on, Pastor. Gluttony's a sin, too. I mean, you ain't sitting there coming after the people that are overeating after church on Sunday. It's true that gluttony is a sin, just like drunkenness, but drunkenness is different. It's more dangerous than gluttony. I don't know about you, but I've never known anybody to get arrested for driving fat. That's all I'm going to say about that. Drunkenness is a sin, like many other things, but there's an inherent danger to being drunk. Listen, if I'm driving down Highway 70, or if I'm driving down 111, and I'm going one way, and I see a car approaching going the other way, I would much rather than be fat than drunk. I'll deal with fat Bubba all day long over drunk Bubba, all right? So drunkenness is listed in the Bible as an extremely harmful sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness is a very serious issue. The Bible clearly says that drunkenness is wrong, and a lifestyle of drunkenness could cost you everything. Bad things happen when people get drunk. We see this in the Bible. Y'all, the Bible's full. The Bible is real. Okay, we see a lot of people get drunk in the Bible and get in trouble. When Noah got drunk, he got naked. Okay? He got naked. He exposed himself, and out of that, his son was cursed. When Lot got drunk in the Bible, he committed incest. When the Israelites got drunk, they worshiped the golden calf. David tried to get Uriah drunk to cover up his sin. And Belshazzar threw a drunken party and lost the kingdom in one night. Drunkenness leads to destruction. We see this time and time again. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Alcohol will make a fool out of you. Did you know that? Yeah. It's a mocker. It will make a fool out of you. Think about this. Of the people that I mentioned in the Bible who got drunk, half of them got naked. Being drunk will make a fool of you, but it also opens the door to other things. That's why the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, the Bible is telling us that drunkenness leads to an excess of sin. NIV puts it like this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In the Christian Standard Bible, it reads like this, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Oh, we see the alcohol advertisements. We see the advertisements on TV. We see the billboards and the signage. And the billboards glorify alcohol. They call it the good life and the high life and all these other things. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. Oh, it might look good at first glance. It might be appealing in the multimedia and the advertisements and the billboards. It looks fun. It looks like a party. But the Bible warns us, don't fall for the pretty packaging. Amen. Don't buy into clever advertising. We read it in Proverbs. Do not look on the wine when it is red and when it sparkles in the cup and it swirls around smoothly. For at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Most of us, we see the front side of the billboard, but in ministry, I've seen the other side of the billboard. Amen. On the front of the billboard, it's a party, but on the other side of the billboard, it is heartache and pain and tragedy. Yeah. Oh, I've stood in the funeral parlor watching a family weeping uncontrollably over a loved one taken out by a drunk driver. Right. Don't look at the wine when it sparkles in the cup. Look at the ugly side of alcohol. According to the 2018 report of the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, half of the U.S. adult population drinks. More than 15 million Americans struggle with chronic alcoholism. 15 million. Over 40% of drinkers in the United States, over 40%, according to the Institute, have gone on a drinking binge in the last 30 days. To put that in perspective, they're talking about 65 million people have gotten wasted in the last month. And if you're wondering why car insurance is so expensive, you have drunk drivers to thank for that. Drunk driving on average costs the United States $199 billion a year. That is $571 for every person living in the United States. Everyday people drive drunk more than 300,000 times, and yet less than 3,500 of them are arrested. Alcohol is the cause of over 30% of traffic fatalities, claiming more than 10,000 lives. 10,000 lives a year. Alcohol is especially harmful to babies in the womb. Medical science made that discovery in the 1800s, but the Bible told us that thousands of years ago. Judges chapter 13, verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. And you tell me the Bible's a book of fairy tales and out there. The Bible's ahead of science time and time again. The Bible told us thousands of years ago what medical science discovered less than 200 years ago. But fetal alcohol disorders affect an estimated 40,000 infants each year, and that is more than muscular dystrophy, Down syndrome, and spina bifida combined. Of all the drugs, including cocaine, heroin, and marijuana, alcohol is by far the most harmful to babies in the womb. Kids who start drinking at an early age are 7 times more likely to be in an alcohol-related car accident. Alcohol claims more than 7,500 teenagers a year and an estimated 1.3 million teenagers between the ages of 12 and 18 already suffer from alcoholism. And 60% of them get their alcohol from the home. Alcohol is a leading factor in domestic violence and sexual assault. I think the Bible is right when it says, do not look on the wine when it is red and when it sparkles in the cup. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Never forget the ugly side of alcohol. So the Bible tells us not to be drunk, but here's a valid question for you. When does drunkenness begin? Truthfully, it begins with the first drink. Oh, you might not be drunk, but you are well on your way. Just something to think about. I know it's getting quiet in here. Some of y'all sipping saints are getting nervous in the service. I'm going to keep on going. All right. Wine is not forbidden, but drunkenness is. And that leads me to my second point. Number two, alcohol in the Bible is not the same as alcohol today. When you see the word wine in the Bible, it could actually be referring to any number of things. It's not always talking about alcohol. The term wine is used broadly from any fruit of the vine, ranging from fresh grape juice to fermented wine. You often see the term new wine, which refers to wine that is produced from the most recent harvest. So right after the harvest, new wine has no alcohol in it, okay? If it's been a few months, then maybe it has some alcohol in it, but it's not fully fermented. We see this in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, for one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Notice that it says the new wine is in the cluster. Cannot be talking about alcohol because the stuff is still in the grapes. You see that? You with me so far? So new wine and wine in general in the Bible could be alcoholic. It could be non-alcoholic. It could refer to many different things. And by the way, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, I do not personally believe that it contained much, if any, alcohol at all. And I'll tell you why. If getting drunk in the Bible is a sin, and Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God, there is no way on earth that Jesus would have provided the opportunity and even gave an incentive for people to become drunk. So don't go telling me Jesus threw a keg party, because that just doesn't line up with Scripture, y'all. Jesus wasn't getting people drunk. He was meeting a need. So wine in the Bible is not the same thing as wine today. And we try to justify alcohol as a luxury when in Bible times it was a necessity. Wine was a necessity for two reasons. First of all, it was used as a safe drinking source. It was the most common thing people had available to drink. Fermentation served as a natural purifier, actually killing bacteria. And it was also very common for people to mix water and wine together. They often used, according to Jewish tradition, a ratio of one part wine to three parts water, which means that even if the wine was fermented, it would be a much lower alcohol content than what we see with wine today. According to the Mishnah, which is a history of Jewish traditions, it was also a common practice for the Jewish people to drink wine that had been boiled, therefore contained no alcohol. Wine was also used as medicine. We see this in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Bible says that he nursed the wounds of the man with some wine. We also see this in Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. He told him, Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, do not come up to me after church saying, Pastor, my tummy hurts. Come on now. We have modern medicine for that. But in biblical times, wine was the only medicine that people had in certain situations. I know a missionary personally who never drinks alcohol, but he said he found himself sick to his stomach in a remote village, and he was given alcohol because that's the only thing they had available to treat it. It was used as medicine. It's also used as a painkiller or a sedative. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink to the perishing. So one of the uses of alcohol condoned by the Bible was for medicinal purposes. That's why y'all can take NyQuil. It's all right, y'all. You don't have to call me and say, am I going to hell? No, take some NyQuil and stop sneezing. All right. Alcohol then and alcohol now is not the same thing. Served a different purpose, contained different levels of alcohol. When you compare alcohol then and now, it's like comparing apples to oranges. They're two completely different things altogether. By the way, when you hear the term strong drink in the Bible, it's not talking about liquor. It's talking about fully fermented wine. Okay, hard liquor did not exist in biblical times. Why? Because distilling had not been invented. Distilling was invented by the Arabs in the year 800 AD. So it was impossible to have extremely high levels of alcohol in ancient times like we see in strong drinks today. All right, since y'all are so excited, let me go ahead and move to point number three. Hot topics. Why am I sweating, y'all? All right, number one, the Bible forbids drunkenness. Number two, alcohol in the Bible is not the same as today. Number three, Christians are to live by a higher standard. The Bible tells us that we are to live by a higher standard. There should be a difference between us and the world around us. This is what the scriptures say, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Y'all, we live in a culture that glorifies drinking. Okay, I have a four-year-old at home, and I'm appalled at how much alcohol I see in children's movies. Disney movies, y'all. I mean, I'm talking about the big blockbusters. You pay attention. You will find alcohol throughout. It's extremely prevalent, and it just blows my mind. But we live in a culture that glorifies drinking from a very early age. And we as the church ought to be standing in contrast to popular culture, not leaning towards it. Oh, there's been a shift in church culture like nobody's business. I grew up in a church culture that preached hard against alcohol. And so many churches are letting their guards down to the point where they're even having small groups that serve alcohol. And that blows my mind. People are trying to defend drinking from the pulpit, but I do not believe that it is worth defending. Christians ought to live by a higher standard. I'll tell you this, in the Bible, there were two groups of people who were to avoid alcohol. First, you had the priest. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, this is the commandment to the priesthood. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Ezekiel 44:21 says, no priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. So first you had the priest when they were ministering, and second you have kings. Proverbs 31 verse 4, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So the two groups in the Bible who shouldn't be drinking are kings and priests while they're ministering. Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to mess you up this morning. There are two things that the Bible calls Christians. Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. Kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the Bible calls us priests and kings, and neither of them should have anything to do with alcohol. The priests were never allowed to drink wine when ministering before God in the temple. But what does the Bible say? It says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should glorify God in our body and in our spirit. If you wouldn't bring alcohol in church, then maybe you shouldn't put it in your body.
Amen.
It's tight, but it's right, y'all. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 29:6. It says, you ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. And I did this so you might know that I am the Lord your God. Does drinking bring you closer to God? I don't think so. Number one, the Bible forbids drunkenness. Number two, alcohol in the Bible is different from today. Number three, Christians are to live by a higher standard. And number four, we must live by what we should do rather than what we can do. Again, there is no absolute thou shalt not drink wine in the Bible. We've already talked about that. But I hear people making the case to me, well, Pastor, I have a right to drink. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. Christianity is not about rights. It's about responsibilities. To me, it's not a matter of can I drink, it's an issue of should I drink. 1 Corinthians 10:23, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Christianity is not about rights, it is about responsibilities. Think about this. You're not going to suffer if you don't drink. It's not going to ruin your life. You're not going to lose your marriage. You're not going to lose your family. You're not going to lose your license. You're not going to lose your life. You're not going to suffer by not drinking, but there are pretty high chances that you will suffer if you do. Okay, now I'm not being dogmatic. Again, there's no thou shalt not drink, but my goal as a pastor is to make sure that you don't get to the point of thou shalt not get drunk. I don't want that to even be an issue in your life. If getting drunk is a sin, the best way to avoid getting drunk is to not drink at all. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. So if being drunk is a sin, and it clearly is, then why would you give the devil a chance to make you fall? Why would you give him the opportunity to pull you down into sin? Because every sip you take puts you closer to being drunk. In fact, every sip you take, the more drunk you become. One university spent $150,000 to study the causes of alcoholism. And interestingly enough, after months of research and $150,000 budget spent, the study was inconclusive. In other words, we're not sure what causes alcoholism. I wish they would have called me, because I would have told them the answer for way less than 150. I would have done it for 140,000. I would have told them what causes alcoholism. Do you know what causes alcoholism? Alcohol. Nobody ever became an alcoholic who didn't drink. Duh. Come on now. Y'all following me? Amen. All right, if you're taking notes, I'm on point number 4. If you're taking medicine, it's 1147. The very act of drinking puts you at risk of getting drunk, and it also puts you at risk of alcoholism. Uh-huh. 1 out of 4 people has an addictive personality. I do. Any of y'all got an addictive personality this morning? Man, I'm telling you, if I go to the store and I buy a pack of gum, I will chew the whole thing in 5 minutes. It's gone. Okay? I'm hooked on iced coffee. If I am awake, I'm drinking iced coffee. Now, I can't have any sugar in it because I'd already have diabetes by now. Okay? But I find something I like, I just stick with it. And that's why I have to set a very high boundary for myself personally, to stay away from anything that is habit-forming or addicting. Okay? I'm an obsessive person is how I'm wired, but I use it for my advantage. It's how I learned piano. I became obsessed with playing piano. Okay, it's how I learned Spanish. I became obsessed with learning Spanish. It's how I prepare sermons. I become obsessed. This week I was obsessed with studying alcohol in the Bible. But here's the deal. I'm aware of my personality. Therefore, I set a high standard, a high boundary for myself. Whether that's, it's just not about what I can do. It's about what I should do. And whether that's you or not, you need to guard yourself. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him any room to work. See, the devil is subtle. He'll start small with just one, then another, then another. And before you know it, you've gone too far, because sin always takes you farther than you're willing to go. Here's something else to think about. 1 out of 10 people are prone to alcoholism. 1 out of 10 people who drink become alcoholics. 1 out of 10. Okay, if I told you that of all the airplanes in the world, that 1 out of 10 of them crashes, how often would you fly? I didn't think so. And if 1 out of 10 people become alcoholics, why would you take the risk? Galatians 5:21 says that envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Y'all, it is not worth the risk. 2 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And ultimately, whether or not you drink is really not about you. Romans 14:21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. This is one of the reasons why my wife and I don't touch alcohol. Now, I'm going to do a survey. Let me just ask you. Let's say that you go out to eat after church today. How many of you, if you saw the pastor drinking it up at the bar, how many of you would have an issue with that? Just show of hands, y'all. Be honest with me. This is why I don't do it. This is why we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you may be able to say, I have a right to drink, but I will gladly lay down that right to keep another brother or sister in Christ from stumbling and falling. Maybe you have a high tolerance for alcohol, but it would be better for you not to drink at all than to call somebody who has a low tolerance. If they're maybe they're the one out of the 10. If drinking is cool with you and they take a little bit sip and it puts them down a train of destruction, it's better to stay away from it. Better stay away. That's reason enough for me. Listen, I don't keep a rattlesnake in my house. I might be able to handle it. That doesn't mean my child can handle it. Amen. Come on, if you got something dangerous in your house, you need to think about your kids. Amen. Because what you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. Yes. You take a little sip every now and then, they're going to chug the whole bottle. They're going to turn it up, as they say. I won't do it. To me, it's just not worth the danger. And I'll give you good news. I'm almost done with my message. Musicians, you can go ahead and come. Some of y'all are sweating because of the heat. Some of y'all, well, I'm going to wrap it up this morning. I know it's difficult, but I want to go through the difficult topics in this sermon series. I believe God's going to speak to all of us on some level or another. Amen. So number one, the Bible forbids drunkenness. Number two, alcohol in the Bible is not the same as today. Number three, Christians live by a higher standard. Number four, we must live by what we should do, not what we can do. This is my last point this morning. Number five, we must find our fulfillment in Jesus. We must find our fulfillment in Jesus. Thank the three of you for that golf clap of praise this morning. That's all right. I don't care. You ain't got to shout. Just listen. You say, well, Pastor, can I drink alcohol? My question to you is this, why do you want to? What's your motive behind drinking? I've heard people say, well, drinking wine has health benefits, and it does, but guess what? Grape juice has the exact same health benefit. That excuse is out. Other people tell me, I take it to calm my nerves. And I know this is tough, but if you really think about it, what you're really actually saying is that Jesus isn't enough. Stop trying to find your fulfillment in alcohol when Jesus wants to be your all in all. I thank God there's actually an alternative to getting drunk. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God has a better alternative than being drunk. You fill yourself with alcohol, you can get in trouble. You might get naked. Might get arrested. I don't know. You might get hurt. But if you fill yourself with the Holy Spirit of God, you will have life and you will have joy and you will have peace. You see, getting drunk and getting high is just a cheap alternative to the good stuff, y'all. Because my Bible says that in God's presence there is joy forever. There are pleasures everlasting. When you get drunk, you get high, you might feel happy, you might feel at peace for a little while, but shug, the morning is coming, the hangover is on its way. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a joy, it is a peace that when you wake up in the morning, it's still there. When you have a bad day at work, it's still there. When you get a bad report from the doctor, it's still there. It is an everlasting joy. It is unspeakable and full of glory. Don't fall for the devil's alternative. Get the real stuff. Jesus said you'll have rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. Don't fall for the devil's cheap alternative. God wants you to be filled and overflowing with joy and peace and love and restoration. Maybe you're listening this morning and you struggle with alcohol. Listen to me. God loves you. God has not given up on you. God wants you to be free, and He wants you to be completely free. I'm not here to condemn you this morning. I'm here to give you hope today. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. But I also want to give you some practical steps, just five practical steps for those who struggle with addiction. A is trust God to set you free. Trust God to set you free. The Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Trust God that it is His will, that it is His plan, that Jesus has already paid the price for your freedom. You've got to believe that. You've got to first have faith in God. You cannot set yourself free. Some of you, you have tried to break free over and over again. You are not capable of freeing yourself, but God can. Trust Him and believe that He will do it. A is trust God to set you free. B is change the way you think. Bible says that we are to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. I wish to God that when I became a Christian, that He would have just completely removed my sinful human nature. Oh no, I gotta fight that sucker every day. Selfish desire, selfish craving, selfish longing is inside of me. Change the way you think. Don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. Your flesh might crave it. Your flesh might want to drink, but your spirit hates it. Think of yourself according to who you are in Christ Jesus and not who you are in the flesh. Trust God. Change the way you think. C is change your vocabulary. This is not Alcoholics Anonymous. This is the kingdom of God. And you need to declare with your mouth, I am not an alcoholic. Quote the word of God. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That old alcoholic was crucified with Christ. I have been made a new creation. Quote the promise of God, sin has no power over me. A, trust God. B, change the way you think. C, change your vocabulary. D, change your environment. Remove temptation from your life. There doesn't need to be a drop of alcohol in your house, in your car, in your desk. You need a clean environment. Remove temptation from you. Take away all the easy access. Stop hanging out with Christians who justify drinking. Ooh, yeah, I said it. If you're struggling with alcohol, the last thing you need is for Sister So-and-so to say, well, I'm free and I'm going to drink when I want to drink. Surround yourself with the right people. Change your environment. And here's the last one. Take it one day at a time. Instead of giving overwhelmed with the thought of I'll never drink again, say this, I won't drink today. Jesus said live one day at a time. Because each day has enough trouble of its own. So take it one day at a time and God will strengthen you and guide you every step of the way. And if you're here today and you don't struggle with alcohol, then here's your job. Don't judge those who do. Come on, Sister Bertha, better than you. Don't judge. It's not our job. We're not here to judge people. We're here to love people, and we're here to give them Jesus. Some of y'all need to let go of that old self-righteous religious mindset. Oh, come on, somebody. You might not go get drunk, but you gossip. Oh, talk about everybody. Lose every bit of your self-righteousness. Because all of us are lost on the way to hell apart from the grace of God. You can live your whole life and never drink, but without Jesus, you'll go to hell. And the only difference is you'll go to hell sober. If I'm going to go to hell, I'd rather be drunk myself. But my point is this. Is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And if drinking is not your struggle, don't you beat up somebody who it is their struggle. You love them and you pray for them and you stand with them and you encourage them and you intercede for them. Since y'all are getting carried away, shouting and running the aisles, will you close your eyes for a moment as we pray? Holy Spirit, as we're here in your presence this morning, God, I would ask that you take these truths from the Word of God. Lord, that you would stir every one of our hearts. God, that we would open up ourselves, God, to the truth of the Word of God, even the difficult truths of the Scriptures. And Lord, that we would be willing to humble ourselves and to embrace your truth. Lord, I pray that through this series, every one of us would make the Word of God the foundation of our living. God, may we live by your standard. God, I pray for those who are struggling with alcohol this morning. God, I thank you that you love them. And that you care for them. And I thank you that the power of the cross is stronger than the power of the bottle. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would set every one of them free in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you are greater than any addiction, that you are stronger. And Lord, that's my prayer for them, God, that they would seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, that they wouldn't settle for the cheap imitation any longer, but God, they would trust you with all their heart, that they would not rely on their own strength, but they would surrender to you and rely on you. And God, I thank you for breaking those strongholds in the mighty name of Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, for setting entire families free. God, I thank you for setting generations free in the mighty name of Jesus. God, thank you for deliverance and freedom. God, I thank you that the spirit of liberty is in this place today, that the liberator is in our midst this morning. Thank you, God, that you are fighting our battles for us, that you're going before us and defeating the enemy. Lord, that you are greater and you are stronger. Thank you for freedom in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray for those of us, God, who've had a religious mindset, a judgmental attitude that have looked down upon our brothers and sisters struggling with addiction. God, break us this morning. Forgive us, God, for being judgmental, because none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve freedom. None of us in our own right could lift one righteous finger in your kingdom. But we are saved by grace, and salvation is your gift. And help us, God, to love our brothers and sisters who are struggling. Help us to love them with the same love with which you loved us. And God, I pray for the churches in this community and across this nation. God, that you would restore the standards of holiness. God, that you would rebuild the broken down walls. God, that you would restore, God, the old, we would go back to the old landmarks. God, we would go back to the way of holiness, God, where the people of God live differently and act differently and talk differently and love differently than the world around them. God, sanctify and purify us. Draw us near to you, that we would shine a beacon of hope, that we would shine the light of Jesus into the darkness. And Father, I pray for those listening right now who have not trusted you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would have the courage this morning to invite Jesus into their hearts. Lord, to surrender their lives to you, knowing, God, that there is no joy like the joy of the Lord, that there is no peace like the kind of peace that comes from Jesus. There is no life like this Christian life God, I pray that they would experience the same kind of freedom that I've experienced for myself this morning. That they would put their hope in you today. And while we continue to pray this morning, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something that you earn. You can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. You can be born in a Christian home, but that doesn't make you a Christian. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. You can go to church every Sunday. That doesn't make you a Christian. I can stick my head in the oven. It doesn't make me a chicken. We're saved by one thing and one thing only, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not by works. It is the gift of God. And I encourage you, I challenge you today, open up your heart, receive the gift of salvation. Your life will never be the same. Oh, you might have problems. You might go through stuff. God never said you wouldn't go through stuff, but this is what he did say. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Doesn't matter what you face in this life, I will be there with you. I will strengthen you. I will guide you. I will be your way when you don't know the way. I'll be your light in the darkness. Jesus is the closest friend I've ever had in my life. Bible says he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Even if your own family leaves you, he said, I'll never leave you. Trust in him this morning. Your life will never be the same. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, and I'll ask everybody here if you'll join me in praying this prayer out loud. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I trust you. I give you my life. I give you my issues. I give everything to you today. Jesus, lead me. Be my Savior. Be my friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer a minute with all your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. Will you stand and let's just celebrate for a moment today?